Father God, we thank you that we can come before you with confidence, that we can even call you friend. Not because we've been a friend to you, but because of your great love for us, because you first called us friend, because you chose us to be your friend. God, as we come before you, we acknowledge that we do not warrant or deserve that status. We know that we have no right to call you friend, to even stand in your presence, and yet we rejoice in the great grace that you showed through your Son Jesus Christ to enable us to know you and to have a relationship with you. We rejoice in the great love of yours that cares about every aspect of our life, and the great love of yours that invites us to be part of what you're doing in your world. God, we come with our cares and our burdens this morning. We come with our worries and our anxieties, and we confess them to you and we lay them at your feet. We come with concerns we have for loved ones. We pray for healing for those that are struggling with illness. We pray for restoration for those that are struggling with hurting and broken relationships in their families and in their neighborhoods. We pray for provision for those that are struggling with need. And yet above it all, God, we pray for a connection to you and your mission, because we all struggle with that every day. So many things pull us in so many different directions. We're so easily distracted. Even right now, we're distracted. Lord, there's things coming into our minds that don't need to be there right now, because you have something to speak to us through your word. So we just pray that you would guard our hearts and minds, that you would send your spirit into this place to say what you have to say, to do what you have to do in our hearts and lives, so that you can shape us according to your purpose by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children that are going to Children's Church can go upstairs now for that. Quick survey, how many of you had a busy week this week? Show of hands. You better put that up or somebody's going to ask you to volunteer for something. Just kidding. I think most of us probably feel pretty busy, especially this time of year. I know I do. And yet if we put the busyness of this week aside and we stop for a second and think about what is your purpose in life? What is your mission in life? Maybe you have that really clear in your head. Maybe it's a little bit fuzzy. Most of us, I think, probably have some sense of kind of the direction we want our life to head, kind of what the goal or mission of our life is. And if you're here this morning, you call yourself a follower of Jesus, it probably has something to do with knowing God, loving God, becoming more like Jesus, having an impact for his kingdom, that kind of thing. If you don't have a lot of clarity, that's maybe something you can work on. But most of us, I think, have a sort of a sense of kind of what God wants from our lives and kind of the big picture direction that we're heading in our lives. So think of that for a second. Now I want you to think back on that busy week and ask yourself, how much of that busyness clearly moved me closer to that ultimate destination in my life? That's kind of a tricky question, right? I mean, there's some things we just have to do. You got to go to work so you can earn money to eat, right? You got to take care of the kids. There's a lot of stuff in life that's just necessary that we don't necessarily see the direct connection to that keeps us busy. And yet, those kinds of things can build up to the place where that's taking up all our time and energy. And it can be a little bit unclear as to whether we're even moving toward that goal we have for our life, that mission we have for our life at all. I think of it a little bit like sailing. Now, I've never been sailing, so I'm kind of speaking out of school here. But from what I understand, if you're sailing a boat on a long journey, you need lots of course corrections, don't you? I mean, if you took a big sailboat and you were going to sail, say, from San Diego to Honolulu, Hawaii, right? You'd have a course set. And when you left the harbor, you would be aiming toward Honolulu. If you knew that's what your destination was, if that was clear in your mind, you'd be heading in that direction. But you can't just set the tiller and go, right? Because what's going to happen along the way? You're going to have waves. You're going to have wind, you're going to have storms, you're going to get knocked off course. And so constantly along that journey, you're going to have to be recorrecting to get back on course to where you're headed. And life can be that way, can't it? We might have it perfectly clear in our mind where we want our life to go, what kind of mission we think God has called us to live. And yet we get up on a Monday morning, we've got a to-do list. Things happen along the way throughout the week, and we're constantly pushed this way and that, and sometimes it's hard to know if we're even heading in the right direction anymore. So how do we stay on course? How do we keep on mission in the midst of the busyness, the hecticness, and the trials of life? I think we're going to get a good example from Jesus as we look at our passage this morning. If you haven't already done so, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We're looking at Mark chapter 1. Verses 32 through 39. I'm going to be in the New American Standard translation this morning. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's the same translation. You can find that passage on page 27 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39. I'm calling this message Staying on Course. And we're going to look at Jesus' example of how to stay on course. Now, before we go any further, I just want to make one thing clear. For me and for you, a lot of the problems we have with staying on course with God's mission is our own sin, right? I mean, a lot of times the reason I'm off course in my life is because I've chosen not to trust God, or I've decided I want something different than what God wants, and I've gone against his will. And that is a good way to knock your life off course. And Jesus did not have that problem. Jesus was always on course morally. Okay, he never sinned, he never failed to trust his heavenly Father, and you would think, because of that, that his life would be smooth sailing. But we're going to see this morning, I think, that it wasn't, because even though Jesus never sinned, and even though he is the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, when he became a human being, he became fully human, he became fully dependent on God the Father, and he subjected himself to the circumstances and the forces of this world, and of the enemy that sought to knock him off course. He had to work hard to stay on course with the mission that God had called him to. Now, before we get into our passage, I just want to give a real quick overview of where we've already been in the Gospel of Mark, so we kind of know where this fits in the course of the story. Mark jumps right into it. He spends 8 verses talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. And in verse 9, John baptizes Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, descending on him. The Father pronounces him, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." And Jesus is off to the races in ministry, or so you would think. You know, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first thing that Jesus does after he's baptized and launched into ministry, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by Satan. And that's what happens here in verse 12. Immediately the Spirit impelled him, that's Jesus, to go into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, Mark doesn't go into any details of that temptation, but Matthew and Luke do. And what we see is, from Matthew and Luke, is that Satan's goal when he tempts Jesus is not to get Jesus to do some great immoral act. He's just trying to knock him off course, right? The first temptation is, hey, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. That supernatural power that God has granted you to pursue your mission, just use it to help yourself out a little bit here. He wants to get him off course. Jesus doesn't go for that. And he says, well, look, if you throw yourself off the temple in Jerusalem, everyone will know that you're the Messiah, and you won't have to put up with all this persecution and opposition. But that wasn't God's plan for Jesus. That would have knocked him off course. Finally, the biggest off course temptation is to say, well, bow down and worship me, and I will make you king, ruler over all the nations of the world right here, right now. Now, Jesus is going to be ruler over all the nations, but Satan was trying to offer him a shortcut, right? Trying to get him off of God's plan for his life. So Jesus faces that temptation there in verses 12 and 13 in Mark. And then we get a summary of his mission. This is why Jesus came. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus' mission was to preach, and specifically to preach the good news about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And earlier this year, we went through this series on the Sermon on the Mount. We talked all about what that meant. That's what Jesus was preaching. This one-sentence summary in Mark is basically expanded on in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus is talking about the good news is this. God has a way of living that is going to stretch into eternity, that is going to bring blessing and fellowship with him and with each other. And the good news is this: you can start living according to God's plan right here and now. You don't have to wait for all the rest of the world to stop sinning and for everything to get straightened out at the last judgment. You can start being part of God's way of living right now. And Jesus says that is good news. But that's a tough message to get across, right? Because it was an upside down kind of kingdom, right? God's way of living is so counterintuitive. It's so different than anything else we see anywhere in the world, anything that we would naturally instinctively do on our own. It takes a lot to kind of even understand what that means. And so as Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven, the thing that he did not emphasize was that he's the king of that kingdom. In fact, throughout the gospel, sometimes theologians call this the messianic secret. Jesus never lied about saying that he wasn't the Messiah or denied it when he was specifically asked, but he definitely de-emphasized it. And that was because the people he was ministering to already had in their mind a picture of the Messiah and the coming kingdom, and it was way off. They pictured a Messiah who was going to come and raise a big army and beat the Romans and rule and bring wealth and glory and make Israel great again. And it was going to be this powerful, wealthy Savior. And Jesus came to suffer and die and bring in an upside down kind of kingdom. So until people understood the kingdom, he wasn't going to talk about being the king. So that's the message of Jesus. And Mark continues, we get a picture of his early ministry. He calls the first disciples, and that was always part of his plan, right? Even now he knows that he's going to die and rise again and ascend to heaven. And he needs to be preparing people to carry the good news forward after he goes back to be with the Father. And then he begins his preaching ministry in a town called Capernaum. And Capernaum was the biggest town in that area. And he goes in on the Sabbath, when the Jewish people met to worship, and goes into the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, and he begins to preach and teach. And this was within Jewish tradition, by the way. If there was a man of the appropriate age who was knowledgeable about the scriptures, and Jesus was certainly knowledgeable, who was visiting your synagogue, you would traditionally invite him to have an opportunity to share from the scriptures and to teach. And so Jesus' plan was to go into the synagogues and spread the good news this way, to take advantage of this opportunity. And that's what he does, but then he begins to face opposition. In Mark 1:24, we hear a evil spirit interrupts his preaching. There's a man there who has an evil spirit who has possessed him or attached itself to him somehow. And speaking through that man, the evil spirit confronts Jesus and he says, "What business do you have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." So there's this conflict. Satan is not done trying to knock Jesus off course. Now, this demon cannot overpower Jesus. He knows that. I mean, it's right there. Have you come to destroy us? Like, he knows who's going to win that fight. So what's he going to do? He's going to try and distract. He's going to try and knock Jesus off course by confronting him into a power struggle, and also by kind of giving away this fact that, hey, this guy's the Messiah, because Satan knows too that these people don't understand what the Messiah is all about. So he's trying to get the focus off of the kingdom and onto the king. And Jesus silences the demon. He casts him out. He continues teaching. The people are really impressed. But word spreads, even on the Sabbath, about this miracle that he does in casting out the demon. And people start thinking, oh, well, if he can cast out demons, I wonder what other cool stuff he can do. But it's the Sabbath, and, you know, there's lots of restrictions. You can't carry sick people around on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath unless it's a life and death situation. So people are just kind of hanging back for the rest of the day. Jesus goes back to Peter's house where they're staying. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then the sun goes down. And that's where we pick it up in our passage today in verse 32. It says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. So the Jewish Sabbath goes from sunset to sunset. As soon as the sun's down, the Sabbath restrictions are gone. People start bringing every sick person, every demon-possessed person in town to Jesus. It says the whole city showed up. Probably wasn't really the whole city. That's just kind of a figure of speech. But that's how it felt, right? There's this huge crowd outside of the door. And it might as well be the whole city. And they want Jesus to do miracles. They want him to heal. They want him to cast out demons. And Jesus does. It's not specifically mentioned here, but the pattern we see in the Gospels over and over again in these situations is that Jesus is moved by compassion for the people. Right? Jesus didn't get up that morning thinking, boy, what I really want to do today is heal a bunch of people and cast out a bunch of demons. That was not at the top of his to-do list. But when the hurting people and their needs are put before him, in compassion, he responds. And we read in verse 34, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. There's that messianic secret again, right? He's trying to keep the focus off of his status as a Messiah because he hasn't had a chance to teach these people yet. They don't get what the kingdom of God is, and he doesn't want to be king of the wrong kind of kingdom. But even though he's silencing the demons, it reveals the fact that his true mission, his main mission, is not yet effectively being fulfilled in Capernaum. And yet he's got the whole town coming to his door. This looks like success, doesn't it? I mean, literally, he is an overnight sensation, right? He shows up in town in the morning, preaches one sermon, and that night the whole town is flocking to him. He's the center of attention. It might be a little daunting. It might be a little overwhelming. I can imagine Peter and the other disciples, you know, strategizing about how they're going to raise funds for a new building or how Jesus should delegate some more of the responsibilities to them or something like that to capitalize on this amazing opportunity. But it's successful. And I imagine successful far beyond the wildest dreams of any of Jesus' followers at this point. I mean, he's got them eating out of the palm of his hand. They're desperate for him. They want him. And it would be real easy to say, well, we'll draw them in with the miracles and then we'll hit them with the gospel when they least expect it. But there's this danger, isn't there, of the miracles, of the healing, of the casting out of demons overshadowing Jesus' true mission. And it reaches a crisis point for Jesus almost immediately. Look at verse 35. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, I think a lot of times we look at this verse and we don't plug it into the context of everything that's going on, and it just sounds like, isn't it nice that Jesus had a quiet time? You know, we kind of picture him there with his mug of steaming coffee and his journaling Bible sitting in a little corner and just kind of getting ready for the day. But that's not the picture we really get here in Mark. There's a couple of details that Mark puts in here, I think, intentionally to demonstrate that this was not an ordinary quiet time. This was not Jesus just recharging his batteries at the beginning of the day. First of all, the fact is, if he started healing at sunset and the whole town was there and he healed many and cast out demons, he was getting to bed really late. If he's getting up early in the morning, that's not good. He probably needs his rest. We know Jesus got tired. So there's a reason for it. There's a sense of urgency. Not only that, but Mark goes out of his way to mention that it was dark. And almost always in the Gospels, when there's a comment on the condition of the world, whether it's the weather or light or darkness, there's some symbolic meaning there. I think Mark is trying to convey this sense of darkness, this sense of foreboding that Jesus is experiencing already in his ministry. Not because it isn't successful, but because it's being successful for the wrong reasons. And then finally, this where Jesus goes. The New American Standard here translates it secluded place. And maybe we picture like a little nook in the house or, you know, kind of this like beautiful overlooking a lake kind of setting or that kind of thing. But the word there in the Greek is the word eremos, which literally means desert or wilderness. It's the same word that we saw back in Mark 1:12, where the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. And it's the same word that shows up over and over again in the Old Testament where the wilderness is associated with testing and trials. Jesus is in crisis here. This isn't some relaxed, chilled out, hang out with God time. Jesus is in crisis. Now, it doesn't seem like he should be. It kind of seems like everything's more or less going to plan. But Jesus recognizes that he's drifting from his mission. And that is a big deal. A little drift from mission now, you continue down that line and you end up way far away from where God wants you to be. So Jesus wants to take care of this urgently. We also see the urgency in the fact that he kind of leaves the disciples hanging, right? I mean, they wake up in the morning, they're all excited, you know, they look outside, there's a huge crowd, they're like, yeah, somebody go get Jesus. Where's Jesus? And now they got to go tell the crowd, sorry, no miracles today. Not a fun job. So when Simon Peter comes and looks for him, it says Simon and his companions searched for him. That word is like doggedly pursued. It's like they were desperate to find him. So Jesus is in crisis. He's feeling urgency. He needs to deal with this. This course correction is really important to him. And how does he address the problem? He addresses it through prayer. Now, we don't have a record of what he prayed, but we do see that it was focused prayer, wasn't it? He did it at a time and in a place where he would have no distractions. He didn't try and cram it into a five-minute break between crowd A and crowd B. He set aside focused, deliberate time to pray. And we sense in the circumstances here, in the timing of it, this sense of urgency and commitment to prayer that Jesus has. And then I think when we look at the result, we get an idea of how Jesus prayed or what he was praying for. Because what does he say to the disciples when they find him? He's had this time of focused prayer. He's had this chance to reflect on his mission and to try and make sure that he's in line with the Father's will. And this is what he says in verse 38 and then 39 says what he does. Says he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now he's casting out demons, that is mentioned there, but the focus is on the preaching. The reason he has to cast out demons is because he's still facing opposition. What are the demons trying to do? They're trying to derail his preaching ministry. So that's kind of like a defensive thing, right? He's kind of like swatting away the demons so he can stay focused on preaching. But there's no mention of healing here. He's back to focusing on the reason he came, which is to preach the good news of the gospel of God. I think it's interesting here, though, the sense I get, at least, is that Jesus did not get a downloaded step-by-step instructions for what he was supposed to do from God the Father, right? He doesn't say to his disciples, well, I prayed about it, and we have to go to this town for 3.5 days, and then we're going to go to this town, and then this is going to happen, and then we're going to do that. It does not seem here that he has any supernatural revelation about circumstances and how he's supposed to navigate specific circumstances. The sense I get is that he's still having to make decisions moment by moment, day by day, which, by the way, is just how you and I have to do it, right? It is not as though he prayed and suddenly he had every answer to every possible question. I think sometimes when we feel lost, that's the kind of guidance we want from God, right? We want God to kind of be like our GPS, say, turn right here. And if he does that for you, praise God, that's great. But that doesn't work so well for me, I find. I end up with a lot of dead air. And sometimes you just got to make a decision. But here's what Jesus does do. He stays focused on the mission. He's still probably going to have to make course corrections all along the way. When people come to him and ask to be healed, he's going to have to decide, is this an appropriate time and place to heal or not? And we have to make those decisions throughout the day. But the thing we have to watch out for is getting knocked off course of the bigger picture, the main objective of our lives. And Jesus here has recentered and refocused on that. He came to preach. He's going to preach. Yeah, he's going to have to cast out a demon here or there, but he's going to stay focused on preaching. And he needed focused prayer to do that. It seems like an obvious thing, right? Jesus knew he was called to preach. Why didn't he get out into the wilderness to pray about it? Well, because that's how crazy life was for him. That's how much was going on. He needed to get away from that. He needed to get focused on his mission with God's help in focused prayer in order not to lose sight of that. And that's Jesus. You think I need to do that? Absolutely, we need to do that. See, God uses focused prayer to keep us on course toward his mission for our lives. That's the way he set it up. He knows that continuing to pursue his mission is really difficult in a sinful, broken world. He knows that we're easily distracted. He knows that we get sidetracked super easily. So he uses focused prayer to keep us on course toward his mission for our lives. I would suggest to you that if Jesus needed to get some focused, intense prayer to stay on mission, every single one of us need it. And if you think you're on mission without focused prayer, maybe you should think again. So this is the part of sermon where I normally ask a couple of questions to kind of prompt you a little bit. You know, are you on course with your life? And, you know, how does God want you to stay on course, and what does focused prayer look like for you? And I was going to do that because I don't like being mean. It seems kind of unfair sometimes, but I just really felt this morning that I want to give you a specific challenge, a specific application challenge that I think all of you can do. I'm not going to check up on you, but I would like to challenge every person here who desires to be on mission for God to set aside 1 hour this week for focused prayer, specifically for the purpose of aligning myself to God's mission for my life. Okay. Now, maybe you think you're pretty well on mission, and that's great, but I would remind you, if Jesus needed it, we probably need it. If you did it yesterday, then you're probably good. But otherwise, I would really encourage you to take this seriously. And I know this is a big ask. An hour is a lot of time. We're all busy, right? I'm busy, you're busy, we're all busy. It's hard to find an hour, a focused hour, a dedicated hour. It'll cost you to do this. Might cost you an hour of sleep. Cost Jesus sleep. Might cost you an hour of Netflix. Might cost you an hour of the Huskers game next Saturday, which might be a blessing in disguise the way things have been going. I don't know where you're going to get it from. But if you decide this is important, you can find an hour this week. And maybe you're just kind of intimidated about the fact, praying for a whole hour, I can't get through 5 minutes without getting distracted. And I feel that. I hear that. That's hard. And I want you to have freedom to do this in whatever way works for you. You know, I like to journal. I like to type on my computer my prayers to God. Some people like to walk. Whatever it is that helps you focus, you can do that. And if an hour at a time is too much and you need to break it up into 4 15-minute chunks or however you need to do it, that's fine. But just make sure that it's focused. You know, don't do, you know, 2 minutes here, 2 minutes there while you're stopped at a stoplight and call that focused prayer. Set aside some time that's going to be the best time for you to focus on this question. And if you do that, I really believe you're going to take something good away from it. You know, maybe you're here this morning, I'm talking about this mission for your life, and you have no idea what your mission is. Well, you need an hour just to figure out what that is. And that's fine. That's great. That's a great first step. And maybe you'll do this and you'll realize that an hour wasn't enough and you need to do this once a month. I don't know. Maybe you'll do this and you'll come away and you'll make a big change. Or maybe you'll do this and you'll come away and say, you know, I think everything that I'm doing right now is kind of what I'm supposed to be doing. But now I see how it connects to God's mission for my life. And don't you think that would be encouraging? If you understood the connection between hitting the alarm, getting up at the alarm at 6 a.m. to go to work, and how that connects to God's ultimate purpose for your life, would that maybe make it a little bit easier to get out of bed? I think it might. This is how God does it. He uses focused prayer to keep us on course toward his mission for our lives. So if you want to be on course toward God's mission for your life, you need some focused prayer. And this week I want to challenge each of us to set aside an hour to do just that. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you that even though he is God the Son, he chose to become a human being and experience the trials and tribulations that we face, even greater than what we face, to show us how we are called to live faithfully to you. And we thank you for the example he gives us in this passage of focused prayer in the midst of distractions and trials. Lord, you know we get off course so easily and so frequently. And it's so easy to be focused on the stuff that's right in front of us and look at our calendar this week and say that's got everything we've got just to get through that we lose sight of where we're heading in life. I just pray that you'd give us each the grace this week to carve out the time necessary to get alone with you, to have some focused prayer, and that you would use that to help each of us make whatever corrections we need to stay on course for your mission for our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.